Thank you, Joey, and musicians and choir for leading us tonight. We really appreciate the work that you do and how you bring us together and thankfully singing to God of just what a wonderful God he is. I want to take this an opportunity to kind of give you guys some perspective on where we believe that the Lord is leading us. Through this TEM process, you know that we spent several weeks in heritage and studying our heritage. And the whole point of this process with heritage is to acknowledge the work of God through Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. And we are being reminded that God has been working, but we don't want to stop there. We want to come to the realization that not only has God been working, not only is God working today, but if he has been and is today, then guess what? He is going to be working in the future. And all he asks us to do is set aside all the things that would hinder his work and be obedient and join him in the direction of ministry that he wants for Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. Can I get an amen on that? So that's what heritage was to show us. And we're moving, and again, I mentioned that this is like a sunrise. It's not a room that you go into heritage and then you move into mission. It's more of a sunrise that just gradually moves from one to the other. And although we're still doing some work on heritage, and you're going to get more information on heritage, we're starting to move into the mission focus point. Last week, well, let me tell you this. So here's where we're coming with mission. And we're working with a transition team, and they're praying through this. We know that God gives us in his word biblical values. And those biblical values that he gives us in his word are supposed to determine how as believers we walk and we live and we have purpose. So what we're doing is we are going through key biblical values in God's word with the idea that once we establish and see what those biblical values are, then they set the boundaries of what we're going to do. So once we understand the biblical value, then we can begin to understand what is our mission? What has God called us as a church to do? Well, it's got to be based on something. So we believe that it's based on the biblical values. So if we know what biblical values are, then we can know what our mission statement is. What is the purpose? Why are you here tonight? And that's what the mission statement tells us. Then after we establish that mission statement based on our understanding of biblical values, then we can begin to get a picture, a vision of what God wants Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church to look like. And we can develop that vision into a one-year vision, a three-year, a five-year, a 10-year vision to say, here's our biblical values. Out of that, this is the mission of the church. If this is the mission of the church, what does Tennessee Avenue need to look like in order to accomplish that mission? And then once we kind of get a vision that God is sharing on what we ought to look like, then we come up with a ministry plan of how we're going to carry out that vision. So if you take that backwards, the ministries that Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church is involved in are to fulfill a vision that God has given us. And that vision comes out of our mission statement, and our mission statement comes out of the biblical values we understand God is teaching. Does that make sense? So that's the process that we're guiding, that we believe the Holy Spirit is guiding us through. So last week, we started with the biblical value that God created us as image bearers. It's paramount because we're image bearers. And Paul has done a great job at helping us understand what it means to be an image bearer. This week, we are talking about the fall. We're talking that biblical value that men, that women, that his creation, his human creation, are broken beings. But it doesn't end there. God's got a fix for broken beings. And who is that fix? It's Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we're going to look at a passage where, and a lot of times we go to the New Testament, Paul's writings, and the Roman road, and we can look at the plan of salvation. But what I want us to look at tonight in John 5 is Jesus' own words that declare he is the Messiah. So we don't, not that we... We're going to get it, as they say, right from the horse's mouth, as he teaches the Jews who are accusing him of all kinds of falsehood, how he addresses that. Now, maybe for some of us who are disciples, we may be able to study this and come up with some ideas on how we can share Jesus with others. And if there's someone here tonight who's never understood that Jesus is the answer to your brokenness, then maybe as we walk through this and we hear Jesus' own words, then maybe tonight will be that night that you'll surrender, as he says you will come to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. So I just wanted to take a few minutes to kind of catch you up as a congregation on where we believe the Holy Spirit is leading us. The rest of November, we're still going to be talking about these biblical values with a goal that it's going to lead us to a mission statement that we will wind up presenting, and hopefully the congregation will accept that mission statement as the mission statement for Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. And then that mission statement helps us cast a vision for where God wants us to be. And then we align our ministries around accomplishing that vision, that accomplishes that mission statement that is based on the biblical values that God has given us. Let me pray and then we'll get into the message tonight. Father, everywhere we look in your creation, we find order. We find structure. Now, sometimes we don't understand it, and sometimes it kind of looks weird and sometimes arbitrary to us, but we know who you are. And we know that nothing you do is ever by happen chance or that it just happens. We know from your word, Lord, that from even before creation, Lord, you knew that we would be gathered tonight in this worship center, and everybody here you already knew would be here. That's just the God that you are, and we acknowledge that. Lord, help us as we walk through your word tonight, as we hear from God's own lips, from Jesus' own lips, as to who he is. May it impact each and every one of our lives. Amen. Okay, John 5, the first few verses is about a man who was lame. He was 38 years old when Jesus healed him, and he'd been lame his whole life. When Jesus healed him, he was walking out, and some Pharisees, some Jews, as John records it, some Jews saw him and stopped him because he was breaking the Sabbath. You remember why he was breaking the Sabbath? He was carrying his bed. Now, here's a guy who's been lame for 38 years, who is now walking, and the only thing that the Jews could recognize was he was carrying his bed on a Sunday. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to be careful. I miss the point of what God's doing, because I'm so interested in making sure that those laws and this is handled this way and this way. You ever that way? We can't do anything different because that's not the way it's supposed to be done. Now, it doesn't matter if a lame man is walking and carrying his... You get the point here? They should have been joyful that a lame man could walk. But all they were interested in was that he was carrying his bed on Sunday, on the Sabbath. So, he didn't know who had healed him. He found out later, went back to him and told him. So, you know what this group of Jews did? They started looking for Jesus. Verse 16, if you will. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Uh-oh. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. I believe Jesus was intentional in everything he did. Don't you? And I believe he was intentionally healing this man. Now, the man benefited. I'm not saying that there's not benefits that come from us being part of God's plan, but he healed him on a Sabbath, and then when confronted, he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working as well." They knew he was equating himself with God, and in their mind, this was blasphemy. Because there was only one God. There wasn't more than one God. And they didn't quite understand, and we're going to get in a little bit later, that they should have understood. But so they were angry at him for healing on the Sabbath and for saying that he was working like his Father. Now, sometimes we have to understand what's going on there. There's nothing in the Old Testament or in the laws that says you can't carry your bed on a Sabbath. These were laws, these were restrictions that I believe out of their heart to encourage people to live godly lives, the Pharisees and the religious rulers had created all of these Sabbath laws that really restricted people. Again, I truly believe their heart initially was to say, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath holy, so if you're going to do that, then we shouldn't be doing all these things. You follow what I'm saying? And we can say, well, God rested on the seventh day of creation, but I believe he rested from his creating order and from his creating activity. Do you ever want God to rest from the sense that he is not working? If God rests like that, guess what's going to happen? The whole world's going to collapse, because Jesus is the glue that holds everything together. So what Jesus was trying to teach these Jews, guys, what you have witnessed are two things. You've witnessed me healing someone. So what you ought to know is I am Lord over your health. And then I have healed on the Sabbath like my Father would do, which tells you I'm Lord over the Sabbath. You see that in this? So Jesus is intentionally presenting opportunities to teach about who he is. And in this passage, we see that he is Lord over health and that he is Lord over Sabbath. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. So Jesus is describing in his encounter with these Jewish accusers accusing him of blasphemy and of breaking the law by healing on the Sabbath, he first starts out telling them about his relationship to God, to his Father. He basically tells them that God the Father loves the Son. You see that? He's telling them that God reveals all that he is doing to his Son. Now, you got to know that these Jews knew that even Moses could not see God, because if he did, it would kill him. But here, this man is saying that through seeing his Father reveals work to him. What he's basically saying is, Moses may not have been able to look at the face of God, but I do. So all he's doing is just telling them and hammering to them that he truly is God. The Father gives life as the Son chooses who to give life to. He's even telling them that the Father who determines life gives the Son the opportunity to choose who gets life, which again is putting him right in line with the work of the Father. The Father and the Son are due honor. They share the glory between the Father and the Son. In essence, remember in John 14:9, Jesus to Philip tells him, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is what he's telling his Jewish accusers. He is saying, when you see me, I have such a close relationship with my Father, Yahweh, God, that when you're looking on me, you are looking on him. They understood that. Then in 24 through 30, he talks more about this life-giving judgment that the Son has. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, we got several things going on in here, but let me just kind of summarize what Jesus is saying. He says, verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." What Jesus is telling his Jewish accusers is, my Father and me are eternal. We have eternally existed. There was nothing that created us that gave us existence or gave us life, because we have always been. It kind of wraps up, and when Moses said, "Who should I tell them has sent me?" He says, "Tell them I am." That statement from God is similar to this. He has always been. So what does he do? As having life within themselves from eternity past to eternity future, they are the only ones that can give life. There is no other being, spirit, cosmos, nothing else that can give life. We believe, as we read the scripture, that he birthed the universe, that he gave life to man, that physical life. But what he's talking about here is only the Father and the Son can give someone spiritual life, because they are the life givers. Does that make sense? Now, when he talks about the dead rising, we need to be careful. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, how does someone do good? How does someone become righteous? Only through coming to Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and then obediently living your life. That's what Jesus is talking about. Only those who have accepted me as their Savior, who obey me as a result of that salvation, they will be resurrected to eternal life. But those who have rejected me as their Lord and Savior, who have no righteousness, who cannot do any good work, then they will receive the resurrection of condemnation. That's what he's talking about there. He is the judge. Jesus Christ, he is our judge. And he will judge those who come to him, receive his offer of salvation, and he will judge those who refuse or reject to come to him and receive his offer of salvation. It's interesting, in verse 31 and 32, Jesus understands, because he can perceive the thoughts of folks, he is understanding that these guys that are accusing him are probably saying, well, the only evidence you're giving us is a testimony that's coming from you. And they knew in their legal system that a personal testimony wouldn't withstand, so you had to have collaborating testimony. So Jesus tells them, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So he's acknowledging what they're thinking. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. So then he goes on and proceeds to name four different testimonies, four different witnesses that bared witness that he is in fact the life giver. He is in fact the Messiah. He is in fact God. That he is Lord over health. He is Lord over the Sabbath. And what he chooses to do, men are supposed to acknowledge that and follow him. So here are the four testimonies that he gives. He first says in 33, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth of Jesus being the Messiah. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He's trying his best for some of those Jewish accusers to be convinced that he is Lord, and through this dialogue he's having with them, that they will come to him. He, talking about John the Baptist, was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his life. But then he says, I have a greater witness than John's, and that is his works. The miracles that he has been doing. The miracle of taking a lame man who has been lame at 38 from birth and healing him, so immediately he stands up and walks and carries his mat. What he's saying, if you watch to see what I am doing only those things that the Messiah, the Savior, that God could do. So he's telling them, my works are a great testimony to you that I am who I claim to be. And then in verse 37, he says, and the Father himself. So we've got John the Baptist. We've got his works, and now he's saying the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Boy, that was a slap to those Jewish accusers to tell them that basically you don't even know my Father. And he goes on to say, but you do not have his word abiding in you. What were they supposed to be? They were supposed to be scholars of the Old Testament. But what he's telling them, let me go on so you can see what he's telling them. You search, verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You see what he's telling them? You search and you study and you're involved in Scripture. You think eternal life is in the words of the Old Testament. And what he's telling them is that they are wrong. And these are they which testify of me. What the point he is making here, if they really understood the meaning of the Old Testament, and in Paul's sermon this morning, he talked about the skin that God sacrificed the animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Y'all remember that? And he said, this is the first Christological prophecy. And you go through the Old Testament. How many of you have ever studied Leviticus? I remember talking to somebody about studying Leviticus, and they were saying, oh, man, this is just tough. What is all of this about? And my remark to them, because I learned this in seminary, I said, each one of those sacrifices, each one of those laws, think in terms of what is that teaching you about Jesus? They went and they started reading Leviticus based on understanding a deeper knowledge of who Jesus is. And guess what? Bingo! Leviticus came to life. So this is what Jesus is saying. You guys, you've just been reading the scriptures. You have missed the point of the Old Testament. And he's in essence saying, I'm the point of the, I am that scarlet cord, as Paul mentioned this morning, that weaves itself. Remember Rahab? Remember what she hung out that window so that when the team came to take Jerusalem, they knew where to find her. They knew how to save her family. That's that scarlet cord that is weaved through Scripture that is pointing those who are truly seeking to Jesus Christ. I pray for folks who say, well, you know, I'd rather study the New Testament than the Old Testament. I can understand that. But man, don't miss Jesus. He's everywhere. That's what it's pointing to. And that's what Jesus is telling these accusers. If you don't want to take my testimony of who I am, listen to John. Look at the works that I am doing, because they are telling you that only God could do the things that, as he said, that my Father is assigning me to do. Look at my Father, because he's written the Old Testament. He's written the scriptures at that time, and then look at the scriptures. So those are four testimonies that would tell you and affirm the claims that I am making. So that takes us down through 40, right? In 40 through 44, Jesus gives them five reasons that they do not believe. So listen to these. Verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive them. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Let me summarize what Jesus is telling them, the reasons they do not believe. They don't believe in the scripture. Verse 39, we covered that. They miss the whole point of scripture. That's one reason they don't believe. They refuse to come to him to receive life. He is telling them, you have rejected the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, even though he is standing in front of you. And because you won't come to me, you would not receive eternal life. They do not have God's love in them. And it was pretty evident by the way that they ruled that they had missed the love of God through the scriptures. And he says, you have rejected me. And then he says, you seek self-honor. You seek honor amongst one another instead of seeking the honor that can only come from God. Five reasons he tells them that they do not believe. And then he kind of lowers the hammer. Listen to what he tells them now. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. In other words, he's saying, don't think I'm running to my dead and accusing you. He said, but there's somebody else that obviously you respect a whole lot more than you respect me right now. And he says, there is one who does accuse you. And guess who it is? Moses, in him you trust. Now, if there was a hierarchy of people, men, that the Jews respected, it would have been Yahweh, and then it would have been Moses, right under Yahweh. Because he was the savior of the people, pulling them out of Egypt. He was connected to God. He gave them the law, or God used him to give the law through him. So Moses was right up there next to God. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Who wrote Genesis? Moses. Who wrote Deuteronomy? Moses. So, and the Pentateuch, the first five books, Jesus Christ is all through those first five books, Leviticus. So he's telling them, I don't have to accuse you, because you know what? Moses is accusing you because you're not believing what he wrote to you. I get this. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus was glorified. You remember who was there with him? Of course, you got Peter, James, and John who he took. But do you remember who Jesus met? Moses and Elijah. You know what they were talking to Jesus about? About his deliverance. They were talking to Jesus about the cross. Isn't that amazing? You see, it's pictures like this that bring these godly men and women to our mind to know that not only did they live and exist and love God and praise God, but there is an eternity. Because here is Moses and Elijah before these three disciples talking to Jesus. Fascinating. So Jesus is telling those guys, I don't have to judge you. The guy that you really respect, Moses, he's judging you. Because he would tell you, this is the guy. This is him. This is who I was writing about. And Jesus is making that testimony to these accusers of his. I've got a few truths that I think we can glean from this. What has Jesus told us about himself? Jesus and the Father's relationship is based on mutual love. They are the only life givers because they alone have eternally existed. Honoring and glorifying Jesus as Savior glorifies the Father. Those who hear the message of salvation, Jesus' words, is he says, you don't believe my words. He's accusing them, you don't believe my message of salvation. And believe has eternal life and passes from death into life with him immediately. We have eternal life immediately and begin to enjoy the benefits of that the moment that we come to Jesus using his language. There will be a judgment time by Christ. Those who believe by faith, as evident by good works, receive a resurrection of life. Those who do not believe exhibit an evil life and receive a resurrection of condemnation. Christ's judgments are the Father's will. Christ never does anything that is contrary to the will of the Father. Jesus told his Jewish rejectors that all of the scripture testifies that he is the true Messiah, and by not receiving or believing he is the Messiah, they reject all the tenets of their faith. Now, I gave you five reasons why Jesus told his accusers that they did not believe. I'm going to read them again, and then I'm going to turn them from a negative to a positive. So listen to these, because in actuality, if we read why he told those Jewish accusers they didn't believe, the opposite of that would be They do not believe the scriptures. So one of the first things someone who comes to Jesus must believe is God's word. Do you agree with that? They refuse to come to him to receive life. So if someone wants to believe, then they've got to come to Jesus. They've got to believe and hear his words, his message of salvation, receive him, and then believe him and become obedient to where he's leading. They do not have God's love in them. Oh man, coming to a point that we understand how much God loves this world and how much he loves each and every one of us ought to drive us to coming to Jesus. They have rejected Jesus. So if we don't want to not believe, then that means we need to receive or accept Jesus. As his own testimony tells us, he is the Savior of the world. He is the promised Messiah. They seek self-honor instead of honor from God. Pride can get in our way. And we can say all kinds of prideful things that we think justifies seeking the glory of men and women. But we've got to give that up. And we need to seek the honor and glory from God. And how do we do that? We come to Jesus. We receive Jesus as our Savior. We have faith. We believe that he is who he has said that he is. And then we surrender our life and commit our life to him. I hope you've understood in the context of where we are in understanding biblical values. The Bible teaches us that all mankind are broken people. God's response to broken people is, here's my son, Jesus Christ. He can fix, he does fix broken people. That is a biblical value that is weaved all through Scripture and all through the truth of God's word. Father, we love you. Lord, thank you that you have preserved, your Holy Spirit has preserved from your own lips the gospel, and how you shared that with those who were rejecting you. And Lord, I just pray that in this auditorium, in this gathering tonight, that there is no one who is still rejecting you. I pray that we know that you are the Messiah. We know that you are our Savior, that we have come to you, we believe you in faith, and Father, that we are living our life in a way that brings honor and glory to your name, so that, Lord, when it comes that resurrection time, we all will receive a resurrection to life. So, Lord, you just do your work within each of us, and we'll just praise you and honor you. Amen. I'll be down front if someone would like to talk. Could we sing "Here I Am to Worship"? I was just listening to those words, and it falls right along with what Jesus' testimony. Would that put a cramp in your style? Thank you.
That made this
Thank you, Joey. Don't we serve a marvelous God, a wonderful Savior? I pray no one is leaving here tonight and not come to Him and received Him as your Lord and Savior. I'll be up here. I'll talk to you. If you don't know about that, I can help you come to Jesus. He's calling. Otherwise, go out and conquer our city for Jesus Christ. Let somebody know this week what a great Savior we live for, we worship, and we praise. Can you do that?
Yes.
Just one person. Just share Jesus with one person this week. I love y'all. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to be part of what God's doing here. It's just a small part. Each and every one of us have a part to play. So I'm praying that more and more people will become part of what God's doing here. Father, we love you. Thank you for this group of people. Lord, thank you for their love for you, for love for one another. And Lord, we just continue to pray, not for your guidance. We know you guide us. Lord, we pray for our obedience to follow you as you lead us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all. Have a great week.